Let's stand together for the first word, shall we? First word this morning is found in Psalm 80. The psalmist writes and says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who leads Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up their might, and come, save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our only hope for salvation is found in our faithful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, it's in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, that I say grace and peace and mercy unto you. The Lord has greeted us. Let's worship Him together.
Stopped us. You
You caused us to stop our selfishness and our sinfulness when we could not stop it ourselves. But your power and your grace and your gospel, your Spirit won the day. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you that you have done these things on our behalf. We give you thanks and praise that you hold us in the grip of your grace, and no one can snatch us from the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us from the Son's hand. That we are held completely, firmly, and totally by the wonderful, loving grace of Jesus Christ. And so, with hearts of gratitude, Lord, we embrace this pardon from our sin. We embrace this forgiveness. We embrace this mercy that you have so abundantly given to us. And we say we are your people. We are your servants. You are our King, our Master, our Ruler, our God. Be glorified in the midst of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Good and gracious God, you are a mighty and wonderful God. You have created amazing things. When we see the ocean and the rocks and the whales and the waves, we see the waterfalls, the mountains, the lakes, the trees. We are amazed at your power, O gracious God. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us enough to create us to dwell in the land that you have made. You made us to have dominion over the earth. You loved us enough that you would redeem us to have relationship with you. And so, gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your grace and your mercy and your love and your power. Lord, all the good things that we have in this life are sometimes overshadowed by the difficult things we experience today. I think of our brother Dan, who, although he was here to serve you, has already left because his back is sore and he's in great pain. And that's a picture of what so many of us experience on a daily basis. There are friends that are here this morning who are undergoing chemotherapy. There are friends who are undergoing therapies and medicines and treatments, and those who will have surgeries soon. I think of Ralph and Corey and Judy Harper, who will all undergo surgery in the next month. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that all of our pain and all of our suffering we would place at the foot of your throne, that we would remember your word that has spoken to us, that by your stripes we are healed. And so, gracious God, whether it's brokenness in our physical bodies, brokenness in our relationships, brokenness in our finances, brokenness in our homes, brokenness in our workplace, in our world, and in a place where there's bitterness and anger and strife and racism and rioting, where we have brokenness in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own soul, may we know that you are the God who redeems. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we lay these things before you, and we give you great thanks and praise for your love for us. We ask that you and you alone would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.
Well, it's a great privilege for us to worship with you this morning. Amazing what happens with the family of God, how we are brothers and sisters and united in Christ. We've been just blessed by the hospitality of, obviously, our good friend Bill, but also with Lifka's and Dan and Isla and Aaron and Mark. And so we feel like we're one of you. So thank you for the worshiping. Let's join our hearts as we go to the Lord, hear from his word. So this is the word of the Lord from Judges chapter 17, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said,
I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand, from my son. I make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah and sojourned where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of cloth, and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became a priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as priest." In those days, there was no king in Israel. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of your truth. Thank you for the revelation of your principles, of your heart, of your mind, your thoughts. Lord, we know that our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. As higher as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways, and your thoughts above our thoughts. So this morning, as we come before your word, we ask that you yourself, your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and our guide. You take these truths and you would apply them to us, your people. That you would change us and transform us into the men and women of God, the boys and girls of God you want us to be. You would make us your people, your church, for your glory. Lord, I have no power to do that. So I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we've been this summer in a journey through Proverbs, and lo and behold, we come to Judges chapter 17. How did that happen? Last week I preached from Proverbs 2, and the very next chapter is Judges 17. Well, that isn't the very next chapter, of course. After Proverbs 2 should come Proverbs 3. That's right. But some of you know, I warned you a little bit that I took a class this summer, preaching from the Old Testament literature, and as part of that, I had to preach this sermon on this text. So, I have kept that slide that says waging wisdom from our series in Proverbs for a couple of reasons. One, I like the outline. I think it's cute. So, that's one reason. But there's actually a lot of wisdom that we can glean as we look into the Word of God from Judges chapter 17 and 18. We heard Pastor Elaine read from Judges chapter 17, all of it in the first verse of Judges 18. And as we hear this whole story, I believe there's a lot of wisdom for God's people to be gleaned. So, waging wisdom? Yes, indeed. And specifically today, we're going to look at the idea of waging wisdom as it concerns DIY religion. Now, what are those three letters stand for? DIY. Do it yourself. That is a beautiful notion. You can do it yourself. We're Americans. We can do it ourselves. Not only, you know, we have conquered a land. We have gone from sea to shining sea. Many of our forefathers, I only had one father, but some of you had four fathers. Our foremothers set out on the wagons and went across the land. And how many native Oregonians do we have? Anybody? Yeah. Some of your, that's right, the Houstons. They left Texas, Austin, Texas. No, that's a different group.
Ohio.
Oh, well, I understand why they left. Did you know I was from Michigan? Yes. No, we do it ourselves. That's the American spirit. We can do anything. We are pull ourselves up by our bootstrap sort of folk. Right? And so, DIY religion? Maze and myself were out at the Rademachers last night. We observed. Dan has got this thing he's growing in his living room over his fireplace. He's doing it himself. Ooh. Then we went out to his garden, and he's got a hothouse he built. And he's got an orchard, and he did it himself. Because that's the American spirit. Dan's got such an American spirit, he attracts people from foreign countries to come and witness that. That's the power of the do-it-yourself mentality. Well, okay, there's lots of wonderful things about the do-it-yourself mentality, but is that the case when it comes to our faith? Is that what we should do? Do we get to choose our own religion? Do we get to do it ourselves? And so today we begin by asking two rhetorical questions. First one is, who is like the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. You're not supposed to answer those. Hold on. Come on. Give away the suspense. And how much religious freedom do we really have? Oh, that one's a little more pertinent, isn't it? We're all sitting here with our masks on. Oh. Religious freedom. One of our founding principles. It's what defines us as Americans. So keep both of those questions in mind as we come to the text today. Who is like the Lord? And how much religious freedom do I really have? Got those in your test? Hope you didn't answer them completely. We come to the first question in the very first verse of chapter 17, where we read this. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now there, of course, is a prophet in the Old Testament by the same name. And he wrote a book, and that book is the prophecy of who? Yeah, Micah. That's right. That's not this guy. That's a different Micah. And what the name Micah means is, who is like Yahweh? That word Yahweh, of course, is the Hebrew word for the name of God. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which the Jews wouldn't even say. The Israelites wouldn't even utter those four consonants. And so, when you come to the Bible and you're reading, especially like older versions, Revised Standard Version, King James Version, it'll say, the Lord. And Lord will be capitalized. And every time you see that in your Bible, you know that that was actually the four consonants of God's name, Yahweh. And that's what Micah means. It means it's a rhetorical question. His name is a rhetorical question. This is, who is like Yahweh? In chapter 17, we see, we heard Elaine read to us of Micah's approach to his do-it-yourself religion. He made himself an ephod. What's an ephod? An ephod is this like smock that you wear, the priests of God would wear in the tabernacle. And then they put a breastplate over it. And over that breastplate had the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And he made a shrine and in his house. He set up an altar and he made carved images. Right? And so the first thing we see is that Micah, who bears the name Yahweh, ignored Yahweh's rules and made up his own. Verse 2 says this, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, someone stole my money, and also spoke in my ear, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. I'm your son. I stole from you, Mom. Then verse 4 says, when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver, gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. Now, what do we know about Yahweh and his instructions for worship to the people of Israel? How did he feel about carved images? Don't do it. That's like one of the big ten, right? And it was where? In the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods. And he ordained one of his sons. How cool is that? I can do religion myself. I can just pick Bobby, my son, my favorite son, Bobby, to be my priest. But one priest wasn't enough. He not only ordained one, along comes this Levite that we heard Elaine read about. One born in Judah, one from Bethlehem most recently, and he's looking for a place to belong. And we hear of this guy who's wandering around looking for a job in ministry. So I ask, who should determine where a minister ministers? That's a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. Who should determine that? Who gets to choose? Verse 10 says, and Micah said to him, stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes for your living. Now that must have sounded pretty good to that Levite priest, because he said, count me in, and he went in. He went into his house. He became part of that family. Verse 11 continues and says, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. Now, wait a second. What did it just say? Micah just asked him to become like a father to him and a priest, and now he's like one of his sons. I mean, this is just confusing. And Micah, what did he do? He ordained the Levite. I have a good feeling about this Levite. I think this is the right guy for the job. I'm confident. I thought about it. I would pray a little bit. This is the man for me. And so the young man became his priest and was in, where was he? In the house of Micah. Who selects and ordains a priest of God? Who gets to determine in the history of Israel who it is? If I'm from a tribe, say I'm from Ephraim, I'm from Benjamin, And I decide I want to become a priest. Can I become a priest? Who can become a priest? Levites? Only Levites? That seems close-minded. Why? Because God said so. So first we saw Micah just simply ignored Yahweh's rules and made up his own. That's the first thing. And here we see his confidence and his spiritual security was in his own choices. In verse 13, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." Wow. Look what I've done for myself. That is so cool. This is do-it-yourself religion. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. How could all this happen? How did this take place in Israel? How did Israel get to a place where anyone could decide that they were going to be a priest and they could ordain their son and they could pick a free agent priest wandering through the land? How did that happen? And I draw your attention to the central verse of the whole chapter, verse 6, in plain red. "And in those days there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king in Israel. There was no authority. There was no one who got to speak into the lives of the community. No one got to say, "This is the way it's going to be." David hasn't come along yet. Saul's not even come along yet. Solomon hasn't come along. Those wonderful kings like Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they haven't come along. Israel won't even call God their king. They won't even take the advice of God himself. They just want to do what is right in their own eyes. That's how it happened. So apparently Michael wasn't the only one. He's not the only one. Everyone did what was right. This is what is written in the scriptures, that everyone in Israel, it was written. Does that mean every person in Israel? Well, on the most literal understanding of it, it is. But generally speaking, it's saying it's not every person. There were those who were faithful. But the reality is that it was a prevalent thought in the society of Israel that we can just pretty much all do what we want. And it's okay. I am a spiritual person, and so I can worship God the way I want to.
Try it now.
But how much religious freedom do I really have? Do I really get to do what I want? Where did that principle come from? Where is it written? Now, that was just the beginning. That's chapter 17. Chapter 17 laid a strange foundation for an even stranger story that we encounter here in chapter 18. Chapter 18 continues this adventure, this strange adventure in do-it-yourself religion. Now notice what verse 1 of chapter 18 says. "And in those days there was no king in Israel." In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. You remember when they went, before they even went into the land, that there was this conversation that God had with his people, and that he said, "You're going to all get your own space." And then when they got into the land, they began to assign those locations, and they had a task and a duty to go and take that land. And to sanctify it unto the Lord, and to dwell in that land, and to remove the people who live there. What's true, that's true that they didn't have an inheritance, but it's not the whole story. You see, they had been given. part of the land. They had been assigned a specific area. The Danites had been given the fertile land along the sea. You come down from Jerusalem out of the hill country, down to the plains along the sea, and it's beautiful. And it's fertile. But there's a problem. You know what the problem is? The Philistines. There were giants in the land. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Are there anything that the ring, you know, we know that eventually the Philistines are going to be dealt with by a huge, giant Israelite, right? Oh, no, no, no. That's wrong. I'm sorry. I got that wrong. By a little boy with a slingshot who over-prepared for war. He took 5 smooth stones, and how many did he use?
One.
Yeah, just one. But there are giants in the land. I'm not talking about those giants in the land. I'm talking about when they first come to the land of Canaan, and they sent spies in, right? But they came back and they said, it's a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. And here too, the Danites. When they go to take their inheritance, there's giants in the land, and they are scared, and they are faithless, and they won't do what God called them to do. And so they have no place to live, and they're living on the edge of the hill country of Ephraim, and they're jammed into a little space that isn't big enough for them all. And so they decide they need to do it themselves. So the Danites attempted to relive the history of Israel. They sent out spies. They said, go, you 5, go take a look, see what you can find. And just like when the Hebrews came to Canaan, they went out and they searched out a place that they could go find and call their own. You remember the story. But that was a different time. Who determined that they should find a new land? Who gets to determine where God's people live? Who was it that said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and bring you to a new land? Who was it that said that? Oh yeah, that's right. In fact, the very beginning of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And he's the one who determines where his people will go. But here, they don't rely on Yahweh to determine where they're going to go. He's already determined where they're going to go, and they wouldn't take that land because there's giants in the land. They decide for themselves, we're going to go find something. And so in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan were seeking for itself. We're looking for us. We're going to do it ourselves because God hasn't come through on the time schedule that I thought he should come through. He hasn't showed up like I thought he would show up. And so I need to do it myself. And there's a whole tribe of Dan that decided that they would do it that way. And so the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Ashtaroth, to spy out the land and to explore it. And along the way, the spies happened upon Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. And they met his priest. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. They camped next to his house. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Now that sounds like they knew him. Like, you ever hear out somewhere and you hear someone's voice? I was with the Mays at dinner on Friday night in Dayton at my mom's little Italian restaurant, and guess whose voice I heard? My back was to our top, and I heard the voice, and I recognized the voice. And I said, I know that voice. So is that what's happening here? Somebody hears the Levite's voice, and they know him. Maybe they went to college together. Maybe they were in the army together. Maybe they went to different high schools together. No, they just recognized his accent. We're in the hill country of Ephraim, and that guy, He's not from the sticks. He's got a learned accent. It's erudite. He's been to university. He's been to college. They recognize he's not one of the hicks from the sticks. And so they ask him, who are you and what are you doing here? How did you end up here? Again, with the maze, we were sitting enjoying breakfast a week ago Saturday. And there's a nice man from Lincolnshire, England, and his wife. As soon as we walked in the restaurant, they greeted us, and then in every violation of COVID state law, he got up and served us, even though he was just a customer. And, you know, Greg and I were talking, and Greg's like, how did that guy get here, right? How does a guy get from a little town in England with this wonderful British accent, how does he end up in Silverton, Oregon, waiting tables, volunteering to wait tables at a restaurant? Well, that's what the Danites want to know about the Levite that they hear in Micah's house. How are you here? What is going on that you ended up here? And the Levite told the story of Micah's do-it-yourself religion. He said, oh, this is what happened. You know, I'm passing through, and Micah, like, super excited to have me because I'm a priest, and his son, he had already ordained a priest, and he's got this ephod, he's got this carved image, and he's got a shrine in his house, and it's like, this was perfect. And he offered me this awesome job, and he said he'd pay me and give me clothes, and I could be like a father to him, but I was really like a son, so I'm confused, I don't know what to do with that. Kind of creepy, but... And I'm his own personal priest. I am his priest. Oh, sure, he shares me with the family and some of the neighbors. But he's my man, and I'm his son and his father, something. And the Danites say, well, hey, if that worked for Micah, maybe we can do the same thing. This sounds like a pretty good gig. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And then it says in the very next verse that he goes off and he prays for hours and hours. And he fasts. And he beseeches the Lord. Is that what it said? No. Marian's saying no. It's not what it says. It doesn't say that at all. He immediately, and the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you will succeed. Which you go is under the eye of the Lord. He doesn't think about it, he doesn't pray about it, he doesn't fast about it, he doesn't inquire of the Lord, he just says, yeah, go ahead. Because after all, I'm a priest. I got an ephod. I got a carved image. There's a shrine in the other room. We got you. All's good. All's good. There's no record of the priest inquiring. They go, they see, and they determine that they can conquer. The next several verses, they find these people who are just living by themselves quietly in the hill country, next to Sidon, in this little place called Laish. And they've got Laish in their sights. And they say, these really nice, quiet, private folk, I think we can take them. Confident. And so they return to their brothers back down on the other side in their old stomping grounds to report their findings. And when they get back home, their brothers say to them, so what did you find down there? And they said, arise. That's an imperative. That's a command. Get up. Let's go. We found the people. Arise and let's go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. What does that sound like? And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter and possess the land. What does that sound like? That sounds just like the spies that came back after spying out Canaan, and they urged the people, we can do this. What Joshua and Caleb said to the people of Israel, we can do this. Come on, let's go. That was two of the 12 spies, but the other ten spies had what? They had an evil report, and they said, but there are giants in the land. Well, you know, these five guys, they learned from that piece of history. And so they say, come on, don't be slow to go. Let's enter and possess the land. Let's take it. We know we can do it. We don't want to be like our forefathers. But how much religious freedom do we really have? There's that question again. Who should determine that they need a new land? Who should be the ones who say, go up to Laish and take Laish? I'm giving you Laish. Of course, only the Lord can determine that, not five guys from the tribe of Dan. But the Danites also want to try this do-it-yourself religion. They want to exercise their religious freedom. After all, it's one of their constitutional rights. Oh, wait. No.
No,
no, it wasn't. Verse 10, Judges 18 says, soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. Now, that's interesting. The 12 spies that went out, that were sent out by Moses, came back. And what did they say? It's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place. But the 10 of them said, what? There are giants in the land. This ain't going to be easy. This is going to be an uphill battle. Here, are there giants in this land? No, they're running away from the challenges in which they'll have to trust God. These are just simply an unsuspecting people. These are people that we can just, they don't even know we're coming. We'll swoop down on them. They are unarmed. They have no protection. They're a long way from their brothers in Sidon. There's nothing going to protect these people. They're ours. And the verse continues, the land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands. Well, who said that? Oh, the mystery priest. Micah's free agent. He said it. It's a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. This is a great land, and we're just going to take it. And so 600 men from the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out. And along the way, they revisited their old campsite right next to Micah's house. And so when they get there, the five men who had gone out to scout the land of Laish said to the brothers, do you not know that in these houses there is an ephod and household gods and carved image and a metal image? That's all right here. They got all of that right here. Sure, the tabernacle and the Ark of Covenant and the priests, they're all down at Shiloh right now. But this Micah guy, he's got like a mini setup. He did it himself. Pretty cool stuff. You can see it on YouTube how to do it. And so they said to them, therefore, consider what you will do. Think about it. We're heading off to a new land. Don't we need God's support? Don't we want that kind of power that comes with a priest? That comes with an ephod, comes with a carved image, comes with a household god? Wouldn't we want the presence of God in our midst? Think about it. Verse 17 says, and the five men who had gone up to scout the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, and the household gods, and the metal image. And while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with the weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? All of a sudden, the mystery priest decides that his free agency might be in jeopardy. And they said to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. After all, is it better for you to be a priest to a household of one man or a priest to the tribe of the clan of Israel? priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. It's like Pastor Bill said, hey, I got this great gig at Sunrise Church. They asked me to be their pastor, but what? Oh, what's that, Duke? You want me to go to Amity to be a pastor? Okay, let me take this thing and go be the pastor at Amity. No, you can't do that, right? Not working out? God doesn't bless that kind of heart. But isn't that what's going on here? I get to determine for myself. I get to say what's in my best interest. The Danites steal Micah's idols. They steal his ephod and his priests. But you know what? Micah stole. And so he was stolen from. Eventually, Micah's priest that he ordains, Micah says, I name you a priest in the name of the Father, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Father. Micah's priest becomes a free agent. And he makes his own do-it-yourself religion. I got training under Micah. He gave me a great opportunity. You know, Micah, I want to thank you for the opportunity you've given me, but I'm going to go in another direction. I got to do what's right for me and my family. Micah was confident that the Lord would bless him. Remember what he said back in verse 13 of chapter 17? Huh, I got a Levite priest. I know the blessing of the Lord is going to be on me. I know it. After all, my name means, who's like Yahweh? But now, his confidence is undone. Micah isn't happy about this. This is not a good development in Micah's life. When they had gone a distance, they grab the stuff and they take off. They're heading for Laish. They get a good distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house. Sure enough, he did let his neighbors into the shrine. And so Micah's not just losing his household god and his carved image and his ephod and his priest. The whole neighborhood is losing out. And so they take off after him. They called out. And they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you would come with such a company? And he said, Micah said to them, you take my gods that I made and a priest, and you go away, and what do I have left? So how do you then ask me, what is the matter with you? Real question is, what's wrong with you? You took my gods and my priests. That's unreasonable. And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw what they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. So verse 13, he's confident the Lord is going to bless him in chapter 17, verse 13. And here, he sees that he cannot defeat the people of Dan. Micah can't defeat the least of the tribes. He can't defeat the people who are homeless. Micah was not blessed because he had a Levite. That's simply not true. His confidence was self-delusional. Do-it-yourself religion is delusional. Micah's do-it-yourself religion was a farce. It meant nothing It was not real. It was a lie. But the people of Dan took what Micah had, the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting. Did they invade the land by the faith and obedience to God and drive out the giants? Is that what they did? No, they fell on a quiet and unsuspecting people. They took advantage of people that were weaker than them. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. And they rebuilt the city, and they lived in it. Well, they burned down Laish, and then they rebuilt it. So it seems like Laish wasn't a very good name. Kind of unlucky, really. So let's rename it. What should we name it? Hey. Verse 29 tells us they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. That's interesting. That's interesting because in the Word of God, the authoritative, inspired, sacred Word of God, Laish still stands at the end. The name. Even though they rename it. God says, but the name of the city was Laish. The Danites now had an inheritance. They've got the city. They've got the land that they've longed for a long time. God didn't come through for us, so we had to do it ourselves. And now we've got it. Woo-hoo! Now they had a home. What the Lord had failed to give them, they took for themselves. Now they had a place to worship. Verse 30 says, and the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. They set up the carved image for themselves. They took the carved image that even existed because Micah stole from his mother. Right? That's the foundation of this whole thing. That's not a good start. You find yourself stealing from your mom, you're on a bad track. The Danites forced their do-it-yourself religion, which had an appearance of worshiping the Lord. I mean, they set up in the midst of their new city. We want to make sure the center of our city, there's worship of the Lord. And so we're going to disobey everything the Lord has said to make sure we have spirituality. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites. Oh, the irony of ironies. Oh, the irony of ironies. The mystery priest has a name. His name is Jonathan. And guess who he is? He is the grandson of Moses. Can you believe it? The one who went up to the mountain. The one who got the Ten Commandments. The one who God said face to face, do not make any other gods. Don't make any carved images. Nothing that looks like something in the skies above and the earth below and the seas below that. Don't carve anything that looks like God. Don't do it. Don't have any other gods before me. That Moses, his grandson, becomes the Levite priest that did all these terrible things. Wow. Grandparents, you're a little worried about your grandkids? Well, you're not the first generation. You're not the first person to trod that trail. Now, Moses was with the Lord, so maybe he didn't know. But maybe he and his sons would be the priests for the idolatrous Danites. And so, here's the truth. You could inherit your grandfather's name and his heritage. You can say my grandfather was a priest to the whole people of Israel. He talked face to face with God. Hey, that's my grandfather. Don't tell me I can't be a priest. If you don't want me here, Benjamin, don't you understand who I am? I am Moses' grandson. And you're going to treat me like that? I don't need to stick around here and take that from you people who don't appreciate me. I'm going to go somewhere else. Can you believe it? Can you believe that they would treat the grandson of Moses like that? You've got to be kidding. They don't appreciate what they have. I am out of here. Yeah, you can have your grandfather's name and his heritage, but not his relationship with God. You have to experience that for yourself. You need to respond to the call of God in your own life. You can't skate on grandpa's coattail. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, and the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Oh. So I guess this isn't a contemporary history. This is a history that's written after the return of the exiles. And there's a person who wrote this knows that in 722 the Syrian king is going to sweep down Sennacherib, and he's going to take the people of the 10 tribes of Israel, and he's going to take them into captivity, into exile. And the reason God allowed that to happen was because of idolatry. And Jonathan, the grandson of Moses, was a leader in idolatry. This do-it-yourself religion resulted in idolatry, which resulted in the captivity. Just as Moses had warned and just as Yahweh had promised, if you obey my commands and worship me only, you can stay in the land. But if you disobey my commandments and if you worship other gods, you too will be carried off out of the land into exile and into captivity. Verse 31 says, so they set up Micah's carved image. Here's Micah again. Here's Micah. He's back home in the hill country of Ephraim. He's back in his house. What was in his house before? Oh, he had an ephod. Don't forget that. Sharp ephod. Nice ephod. See an ephod on that guy? Wow. Carved images. Household gods. I got my own priest. That's all in Micah's house. And now, that was set up, they take that very thing. Now it's Micah got in his house. He's got a big, fat zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. Noil. Niet. And they took that carved image that he made. As long as the house of God was in Shiloh. So they set up all this stuff in Dan. But where's God? The Danites forced their do-it-yourself religion, which had an appearance of worshiping God. It certainly looked like it. But you know what? The house of God, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, the place where God resided between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, that was in Shiloh, not in Dan. We can claim all the religion we want. God determines where he resides. So let's revisit those questions. Who is like Yahweh? And how much religious freedom do I really have? How much religious freedom do I really have? Not as much as you think. The Lord decides where he resides. He doesn't live in your heart because you say so. He's there if he calls you his own and made his dwelling place amongst you, if he tabernacled in your midst. The Lord is God. He determines how we worship, not us. We don't get to say how we worship the Lord. I think we should worship this way. I think we should worship that way. I don't like the drums. I love the drums. We've got to have guitars. I don't want any guitars in my church. Are you kidding me? We got a pipe organ? What do you mean we got a mouth organ? Who gets to determine how God will be worshipped? Seems like God should have some say in that to me. God alone sets the agenda. That's what this tells us today. But in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Do you desire to do what is right in your own eyes? Who determines how you will worship? Will the Lord be your God, or will you be a law unto yourself? Or will you submit to the one who is the King? And who is like Yahweh? Micah had his name, but it wasn't like that. He could set up all the gods he wanted. He could ordain all the priests he wanted. He could be as confident as he wanted about the promises that were never made to him. But Micah, when it came to the end, he went back home to an empty house, disappointed. And it wasn't the Levite. Oh, yeah, he was from the priestly tribe. He had a good name. He had a famous grandfather. He had a decent heritage and a wonderful tradition. But he stole a god, an ephod, left the calling that he had already accepted, and abandoned the people that he said he would lead, that he would say that he would be both a father and a son to. And it sure wasn't the Danites. They weren't like Yahweh. They fall on unsuspecting people. They don't pick the giants to take out. They don't stand up to the bullies in the neighborhood. They take the little guy out. They stomp on the one they can handle. No. There's only one like Yahweh. And he shares his name. His name will be called Yeshua. Yahweh saves. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That's the one who is like Yahweh. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. For him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the reality. We all like the do-it-yourself religion. We all want to create God in our own image. We want to take our notions and our best understandings of what God ought to be. That's not the kind of God I serve. I need to sit in judgment of God. Well, here's the truth. I'm a broken human being, and I'm sinful, and I'm so selfish that the older I get, I look back at my life, and I didn't even realize how selfish I was 30 years ago. I didn't know how insecure I actually was 20 years ago. I didn't know how messed up I was 10 years ago. I didn't know how evil my thoughts could be this past week. Because I'm a broken human being. And yet, that's the reason Jesus came. One like Yahweh. It takes one like Yahweh to meet me in my brokenness and in my sin And God the Father put on God the Son all the sins of his people so that they by his grace may be saved. And in response to that, what is my call? To serve him, to follow him, to submit to him. We've said before, our service, what is that? It is to worship him, to walk after him, to witness for him, to be to those around us a nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that they might see the one who is like Yahweh. Who is like Yahweh? It's not Micah. It's not me. It's not you. There's only one. Who will be your God? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your long suffering. Lord, you meet us even in our idolatry. You meet us when we deserved it least, when you could have, should have, even perhaps by rights, just simply destroyed us. When we wouldn't listen to you, when we didn't care what your opinions were, when we were filled with ourself, that's when Jesus died for us. So, Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we humble ourselves before you this morning. We ask that you would push the reset button in our life, that you would recenter our spirituality now, not on our culture, not on our personal desires, our likes, our dislikes, but you would push the reset button of our worship that we might see the one who has got preeminence over all. That we would proclaim Christ and him crucified. And that you might be glorified through us, your people. Thank you for your grace and your power and your mercy. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, if you will, for last word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever.